Good morning. Take a Bible and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. There are some nice things about living as close as I do to the church building. And one is when you bring the wrong sermon in the morning, you can very quickly go home and get the right one and bring it back. That might have happened this morning. Really nice talk around the table by Brian. You know, as Christians, we bear the name Christ. And I think we all are aware that we bear that name because of the tremendous sacrifice that was made for us by Christ, who, in obedience and humility, completely followed the plan of God that was laid out for him and walked through a life that in which he was able to impact many, but he also knew it was leading up to death on a cross and to some tremendous suffering in the meantime. And yet, because of the love of God, he continued on that path and went all the way for us. And yet 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. And after that, he appeared to many, and then he ascended to be with his Father. And that's the message that we proclaim. It's the message that we believe. And every week when we come around the Lord's table, we celebrate that gospel, that good news that we've received and have been given access to in our baptisms. And we remember that around the table, that Jesus died for us, that we are here this morning to do nothing else but remember him, to bring our thoughts in line with him, to recognize that we're here as one body, as his body. We might think that we're a collection of individuals and we like this one better than that one and so on, but we're here because of Jesus. And this morning, we are the body of Jesus. We're his body. And a great reminder by Brian. I was going to preach this week from the Sermon on the Mount, continuing that series, but I began thinking about the year that we've had as a church. It's been a long year for many of us. It's going to continue being a long year yet for some, even into this week. It's been difficult. Some of us have been tested this year. We've been challenged. We've had to seek to overcome. We've had to look clearly and closely at the roots of our faith and examine whether our faith is really in God or whether maybe we've actually built a house of cards that recent events have brought crumbling down around us. And the reminder every week when we come together, especially when we come around the Lord's table or when we hear the word or when we pray, is to remind us that through the stress that we have, the anxiety, the fear, the worry, the difficulties, the tragedies, the failures, the deaths, we remind one another that we have an anchor holding us together, and that anchor is Christ. And our faith is deeper and stronger and unshakable when we remember that anchor and when we celebrate it together around the Lord's table. And so this morning, I want to share just a few thoughts from Hebrews 10 rather than from Matthew chapter 5. I began to think about this Saturday. We were home and the kids weren't feeling that well, and Devin had a headache, and so I was sitting around thinking, and I got thinking about what anchors do we have in our life? What roots us to the gospel? What holds our faith secure in those times in which we are most challenged about our faith? In those times when many of us say, what good is there in believing in God when these things still happen to us? But for those of us who have faith, we know that although we ask those questions, and those are legitimate questions, and they are very okay for us to ask, but we know that God provides for us, that God cares for us, that God loves us, that God continues to bring us together, and that we can find encouragement in Christ and in the love of one another. Let's read Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to start in verse 19. The whole context includes verses 1 through 18. The writer of the book here is going through an explanation of the death of Christ and everything that meant, what the sacrifice of Christ meant, that for the Jews there had to be many sacrifices because every time there was sin to be forgiven, it needed a sacrifice. And yet Christ came, and as he says in verse 5, when Christ came, he said to God, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me," because it was going to be that body that went forward to offer the one sacrifice for all time. No longer do we need sacrifice upon sacrifice. That has been done one time by the one high priest who became that sacrifice for us. And as the writer says in verse 17, that God adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." And his summary of that is, where there is forgiveness of these, of sin, there is no longer any offering for sin. And now in verse 19, "Therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Let's pray. How long, O Lord? We voice the cry of some of the psalmists this morning as we think about the experiences that we've had and the challenges that we've faced in our lives and among our church family in the past several weeks. We cry out to you and we say, how long, O Lord, must we face such trials and such difficulties without, Father, seeming to get a break? But Lord, this morning as we continue to walk through our journeys of faith and in our lives as we seek to draw closer to you, we know that through these challenges, hope remains, and that we have reason to confidently face these challenges, knowing that whatever things may rise up in front of us, that you have not abandoned us and never will abandon us, that the message of the gospel is that you are for us and that you are with us. And so, Father, this morning I pray that we would be given a reminder that as we think about our faith, and for many of us here, Father, this morning, we're tired. Maybe some are even angry. Some no doubt have questions. Possibly some are struggling. And so, Father, we pray that you would take us as we are and that you would strengthen us in our weariness. Help us not to feel defeated, but help us to see that the victory is ours. And Father, there's hope over the horizon. Lift up our eyes to look in that direction. We thank you for Jesus. Without him, Father, we are nothing. We have nothing to bring to you. You have done everything for us. You've given us hope, and you've given us the promise of eternal life. And may that hope and that promise be the anchors that we hold on to, that keep us pushing forward as we seek to draw closer to you, to survive the difficult times in our lives, and to draw others into your kingdom. We thank you for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. The purpose of having an anchor is to go out and set it down so that there's no chance that somebody might drift. If we want to be stationary, if we want to stop where we are and not go any further, we'll throw an anchor out and it'll secure us. It's a point at which we can hold on to. It keeps us firm and it keeps us secure. The writer of Hebrews, as he comes to chapter 10 in the paragraph that I just read, provides for us five anchors that we can hold on to. when we think about the challenges of faith and the difficulties in our lives, and what is it that we hold on to? What is it that we grasp to help us get through? The writer gives us five anchors. He knows that we're in a battle. He knows that some of us feel like we're walking through a war zone. And so he gives us these anchors to help us hold on to our faith and never let go. He gives us these five things for staying committed to our faith and influencing others around us to stay committed to their faith. And so as the passage begins, the most important thing for us to see is that we can talk about anchors all day. We can talk about images. We can talk about commands that we have. We can talk about these things. Everything is rooted in Jesus Christ. That is the beginning point. And if we miss that beginning point, maybe none of the rest of this is going to make sense to us. We may not see the power that exists in some of these things because we've forgotten about Jesus. But it all rests in Jesus. That's why the writer, as he ends verse 18, as he ends that section that began in chapter 10, verse 1, he sums everything up by saying, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sins. So much of the book of Hebrews has been about how do we deal with the sin that's in our lives. And many of these believers that the writer is writing to are those who came out of a Jewish background, who participated in this system of ongoing sacrifice for sin. And now that times were getting hard for them, there were trials in life, there were threats, they were struggling, some were suffering, and some were thinking of going back to the Jewish religion that they had come out of. And the writer wants them to know, don't ever think about abandoning your faith in Christ. Don't ever think about giving up. You have no reason to give up. You've been given everything that you need to persevere and to keep going on. And he does this by reminding them that when you go back, you go back into the system in which you have to measure up, because you always have these sacrifices. There's always a reminder of sin. There's always a reminder of the ways that you've let God down. There's always this reminder of the things that you haven't done right. But now in Christ, that's gone. And our lives have been set free from that guilt and from that burden of always having to think about these things. We've been set free from all of that in Christ. And that's why he adds here at the end of verse 17 that God said, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. I won't remember them. And then he says, so where there is forgiveness of these, there's no longer any offering for sin. That's done. Christ handled it. Jesus took care of it. He solved that problem. He washed everything away. And now the writer says, therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain of his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. And the first anchor that he's going to give us is this idea of drawing near to God, drawing near to him. But what is the basis of that? The basis is Jesus Christ himself. Our high priest, he says. It's been a new and living way that Jesus has opened for us. He's our great priest over the house of God. And we have confidence to enter the holy places by his blood, by his sacrifice. His sacrifice has opened up for us access to God. Now, stop and think about that for a minute. We don't have in Christ only permission to go before God, which is sometimes how we think of it, that because Jesus took down the barrier that exists between us and God, we're able, if we want to go before God. And so for some of us, we still do that timidly. We still do that with some fear and trepidation. We're not sure in our own minds how we're going to be received by God when we go before him. But notice what the writer actually says. He doesn't say just that we have permission to go before God. He says, because of what Jesus did for us, we have confidence to enter the holy places. We have confidence to go before God. We have no reason, when we think about our life before God, to be ashamed of what we bring to him or to be fearful of how he might respond to us. We have confidence through Jesus to go before God. And it's based on that confidence that is ours in Christ that we then find the anchor points that the writer gives us. The first one he tells us to do is to draw near to God. That is the foundation for everything, to draw near to him. Not to stand at a distance, not to be fearful about what God might do, not to worry about how we're going to be received, but to confidently draw near to him. He says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We have confidence to draw near to God because God has completely cleaned us up before him. Through the blood of Christ, we have been made clean. We have been completely cleansed. And now we have confidence to draw near to God. Never again do we have to live in fear and worry and with high anxiety about how God's going to view us or what God might do when we come before him, because we have confidence in Christ to draw near to him. In verse 23, the second thing that the writer throws out here is to tell us to hold unswervingly to hope. When we draw near to God, we realize that God has made promises to us that he's kept, and then he's made promises to us that have not yet come to pass, but on the basis of the promises that he's made that he has kept, we have confidence that he will fulfill those promises that we have not yet attained. And so we have hope because we've drawn near to God, and in that confidence, we have hope that we hold on to. In fact, the writer says that the hope that he tells us to hold on to is based on the faithfulness of God's promise. The faithfulness of God who makes promises and keeps promises. On the basis of that, the hope that we have, the hope that one day God will send Jesus to bring all of us to be with him. He'll make everything right. He'll wash away all the problems, take care of everything that still remains and hasn't yet been cleaned up. That's the hope that we hold on to, the hope of eternal life. Hold unswervingly to that, unswervingly to that. Don't forget it. Don't let it slide away. Don't pull that anchor up and begin drifting out into uncharted waters. God has made that promise. It is one of the foundational anchor points of the entire New Testament message. That promise of eternal life, the hope that we have. And it's not a wishy-washy hope, that guarantee that that's going to happen for those who wear the name of Christ. We can hold unswervingly to that hope. It's based on God's promise. Then in verse 24, he says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Or some of the other translations say, let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds. Now, this is quite a bit different from when I was growing up and I would constantly provoke my brother to bad deeds and unloving actions, and he'd do the same to me. But the writer says, think about the reverse of that. You know, what did you have to do? And any of you that have siblings that know what you did that, I knew what to say to get him all riled up and worked up, and then I could disappear, and right when mom and dad came in, he's throwing a fit. He'd do the same to me. But what do we have to do to provoke one another to love and good deeds? What are the things that we can say to encourage each other in that direction? What are the actions that we can do that will spur somebody else on? The encouragement that we can give and so on. So the writer's been talking about drawing near to God and holding unswervingly to hope. He's given us those foundational ways of thinking about God and our relationship with him and the promise that he's given us. And now he's saying, take what you have, that knowledge that you have, that foundation that you have, and now share it with somebody else. Find a way to encourage them, to reach out to them. And then we come to verse 25. And this notion, this other anchor point of don't give up meeting together. And this is a verse that some people use to really hammer people over the head when they've missed a Bible study or something. And the one of the things to notice actually in this verse is that that's not even a command, the way that we view commands, but it's an encouragement in and of itself. It's an encouragement to say that coming together matters, because we're not Christians in isolation from one another. The church is not a group of people that are scattered all over the place that maybe put a phone tree together once a year so that they can feel like they did something. But we meet together to remind one another of these very things that we're talking about this morning. How in the world are we going to remind ourselves, as we did around the table this morning, that we are the body of Christ and what the plan of God is and what the work that God has for us to do is and how we might encourage one another if we don't come together to be reminded of those things and taught of those things? But far from being a command to coldly use against other people that didn't meet your criteria for when they should have been out, this is an encouragement to not forget who we are in Christ, to not forget what we're about as Christians, that we do not neglect to meet together because it's in the meeting together that we find encouragement to persevere through life. When we're together, we hear teaching, we can encourage one another, we can pray for one another, we can be reminded of Jesus as we come together and encourage one another not to forget. And that's the last thing that he says, the fifth point that he brings out here in verse 25. He says, don't neglect to meet together, but encourage one another. At the end of the day, that's all we have. And that's all we can do with one another. We can teach, we can proclaim, we can do whatever, we can command, any of that we can do. But this writer says, encourage one another. Even more so, as we see the day drawing nearer. Now, what is that day? In most of your Bibles, that should be capitalized because it's a reference to an Old Testament idea that we could read about in many of the books of the prophets back in the Old Testament. The whole phrase is the day of the Lord. It's the day of judgment. It's the day when God visits his people. It's the day when the Lord returns. And the writer of Hebrews uses that phrase, the day drawing near, to remind us that Christ is coming back. That day is coming. Don't forget that. That's how we live. We live, as Christians, at least we ought to, keeping in mind that we live in between the time when Christ ascended to be with the Father and the time when he's coming back to judge and to bring his people home to be with him. That is the end that we live towards. And many other things come up during that time, and we have our own personal goals about our retirements or our work or what it is that we want to do. But as Christians, the end that we ought to keep in mind is that return of Jesus. And the writer says, as we think about Jesus returning and not knowing when that could be, what we need to do is encourage one another to remain faithful, to encourage one another to draw near to God, to hold on to the hope and the promise that they have been given, to encourage them by spurring them on to be better Christians, and to not neglect coming together and thinking that they can do it in isolation, because we need one another. We need each other. And many of us have realized that over this past year even, that we need one another. The message of God, the message of the gospel, this confidence that we have to draw near, is not a message for us as individuals, but it's a message for God's people. And God's people understand that and live it out and encourage one another in that regard when we come together. These are the anchor points that the writer of the book of Hebrews gives to us to hold on to in those turbulent times of life. When we feel that our faith may be faltering and we don't know what else we can do, we hold on to hope. We draw near to God. We realize that there are no barriers that exist at all anymore between us and God. We can pray to him and go to him about anything and everything in our lives. We don't have to be fearful. We don't have to be ashamed. There are no barriers. We have confidence to draw near. We hold unswervingly to hope. Remember the promises of God. Write them down if you have to, on a card. Put it in your pocket. Carry them around with you. Pull it out several times a day and remind yourself of what God has promised to you. Let that hope be something that you literally hold on to as a reminder to keep going. Find some other believers here today even that you're going to commit to encouraging. You don't have to even tell them that. Just encourage them. And believe me, when you encourage them, you'll be encouraged too. When you provoke them on to love and good deeds, you're going to be provoked to love and good deeds. Don't give up coming together. You know, whether it's finding more ways to come when we gather as a full body, or whether it's finding ways of gathering together in smaller groups where maybe you find some folks here that you can pray with on a Tuesday morning, or read the Bible with on a Thursday night, or just have lunch together on Saturday. Whatever it is that you can come together with other believers and encourage them to keep moving forward, to hold on to hope, and to draw near to God with confidence, find a way to do that and encourage each other. Never give up. Never go back. Let's keep going forward. Let's remember who we are and whose we are, and keep persevering on as believers, the body of Christ, who are going out to do the work of God, the work of the great and glorious God who saved us and called us to be his people, brought us together through the sacrifice of his Son, gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit, the forgiveness of sins, embodied us into his church, his people, to do his work while we wait for the day to arrive. Let us keep working for the Lord. If you're here this morning and need to respond to the message, if you hear the call of God in your life, in whatever form, we'd encourage you to let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing.